guys tell it within the season, but why are we still messing around with all this Christmas stuff? Well, it's just a little bit different because, like I said, the wise men came a couple of years after Christmas, and I just thought if we did this sermon a couple of years later, you might forget it. It might get mixed up with the other Christmas, is what we're saying. So the historians think. I don't want to mess with you. If you think it was the day after, go with that. That's okay. I don't think anyone's living on heaven and hell hinged on that, but some of you may feel different, but that's okay. A little bit of water from Alligator Creek for those who brought their own. You know, that's my favorite Christmas song. It's my favorite Christmas song, and I'll tell you why. Because it really inspires me as a follower of Christ. Now, forget the fact that they're not kings. That got thrown in the song. They're not really kings. They were magi. That would have been more like wise men, magicians, astrologers who really were kind of, they were astrologer prophets who kind of were into that. Yeah, I'm really ruining Christmas for you, but don't get, that's okay. They weren't kings, that's for sure. And quite honestly, the Bible never says there was three of them. We just come up with that because of the three gifts that were there. Now, if you're from the East, anybody from New York? But if you're back from Eastern culture, yes, exactly, there would be 12, actually further east than that, if you went over to Eastern Orthodox, they believe in 12 magi or 12 wise men. And then some of you actually have names for them that came from other books. Again, these aren't biblical, but there's a lot of wonderful stories that go with that. And I implore you to go online today in Wikipedia and come up with all the information you want to on the three kings that are there. But quite honestly, there wasn't really three and there weren't really kings, but I like the song anyhow because it's got a cool groove to it. There you go. That's what we're talking about today. But obviously the thing to me is it takes a lot of commitment, sold out attitude to be following a star through the desert. Let's just be honest. I believe the story completely true, not something fictional. The truth is these wise men came from afar and they followed the star to the place where Jesus was. And the sold out commitment that there speaks so much to me as a Christian, because quite honestly today we realize it's clear to us that it takes total commitment to follow the star Jesus. Now, would you agree with me that this Christmas there, you may say, well, that's corny, Raymond. Well, I am corny. Okay. This is Conroe. You can get corny in Conroe and it's considered humorous. That's the way it works. And if you checked in the Conroe and didn't realize it was corny, I'm so sorry. But we love it here, don't we? Say amen. There you go, huh? If you're not from Conroe, don't say anything. Just leave it there. And if you're from the Woodlands, then praise God that you're here today. And if you're from Dallas, we'll check you at the door. But the other, make sure you're not carrying your handguns. That's right. So some of you are. But as it were, with that, we want to talk about the fact that this commitment to Jesus is a little bit more than just like a Christmas thing. Now you say, well, we know that. Most of us weren't saved at Christmas time. If we were saved, saved being this here, I received Jesus Christ and said, I exchanged my life for yours and said, I want you to enter my life and just inhabit me and let my life reflect your life, Jesus. And that's that sold out thing that's there every day. And for us, you say, well, what do you mean this star Jesus? You know, like a star is born. You mean like Jesus was famous? Well, he was famous and he is famous. Probably the most famous man who ever walked the face of the earth. But I'm talking about the actual title that was used in the Bible of him, the morning star that was there. And did you know that he was called the morning star in several places in the Bible? But one that's in 2 Peter really couches it in this commitment thing. When Peter's writing to the those who are going underneath a lot of stress and strain, like some of you are during this Christmas time, this is what he writes here, and I read it from the message. He says in 2 Peter 1:16, we weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. Yes, his return. We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes, Jesus resplendent with light from God the Father as the voice of the majestic glory spoke. By the way, that Eugene Peterson, he knows how to write, so he gets a little superfluous, but that's okay. This is my son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight. We were there on the holy mountain with him, and we heard the voice of heaven with our very own ears. We couldn't be more sure what we saw and heard. This is Peter writing. He saw it. God's glory, God's voice, the prophetic word was confirmed to us. You do well to keep focusing on it. It's the one light you have in a dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of the morning star in your hearts. this morning, that commitment I'm calling is that you and I are focusing on this Jesus who is the morning star rising in our hearts. And this world has enough. If you've been to Walmart recently, you know there's enough darkness. Some of you work there. I know that. So it's darker for you than us. But I'm saying during the Christmas season, it can be very dark. But quite honestly, the holidays bring a lot of that up to us. And so this morning we sit back and say, I want my commitment to be as strong as it was for these three guys, as we're going to use three, we don't know it was three, following a star that continued to go after him. That's what I want in my life. So this morning we look at that narrative, a short narrative. It's only mentioned in one of the Gospels in Matthew 2. And we're going to look at it and just see, what does it take to follow a star? What does it mean to follow a star? What does it mean to have total commitment? And we're just going to look at it in the narrative, as it were, and how it applies to our life. And see how God moves on us in that. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, even as we look at this and we talk about it. Is that okay with you? Mario, don't say no. It's going to be okay. That's right. He did say yes. Heavenly Father, we invite your presence. Holy Spirit, come now and fill this room. We know that you're here already, but we're asking for your manifest presence, that presence that is undeniably touching us where we are right now. Where we sense you. We sense your presence. Come this season of Christmas, this season that we celebrate your birth, your coming to this world. Come now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles and you turn to Matthew 2, turn with me. Now, we do put it on the screen, but it's of no hurt for you to go ahead and look it up in the Bible and learn how to look at Matthew 2 as well. So we're going to turn to Matthew 2:1, and that will be helpful. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of Jews? Now, we saw a star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, you say, wow, that's pretty powerful right there. Well, let's be honest with you. They weren't really coming to, more than likely, to worship him as you and I think of worshiping Jesus today. They came to worship in a way that you would worship a foreign ruler to come and pay homage to him. Quite honestly, most of us who came to Christ came with that same idea of worship. Hey, yes, I'm giving my life. And they will later find out what worship really is as they get to face to face with the real king, as most of us in our life are doing as well, finding out what worship is. But they're coming there. And we realize that we're talking about the time of King Herod. And there's a reason why we're talking about that, because there was problems in Jerusalem, and they'd found themselves in a lot of problems. Rome had taken over and had their steely hands on their neck, and they'd put a man in charge by the name of Herod, who really wasn't Jewish. He was Idumean and Nabataean and other things, but he wasn't Jewish. But he liked to refer to himself as the king of the Jews so that he could get the Jews' favor and get their delight, as it were. And so that was him. He was building a temple for them and making everything beautiful so that they would like him, as politicians can do. And in this situation, he's hearing now that there's a king of the Jews coming, and so there's a situation that's going on. Now, the Magi, if you can get this idea for them, you say, where are they getting these ideas? Well, Raymond, listen up. If you remember, we studied Jeremiah, and you remember that the Jews were taken in to captivity for years in the east, in Babylon and Persia, in that area. So all the teachings of the Bible were brought there, they didn't call it the Bible there, the Torah that were there, they would have known about, because these guys were seeking to understand what the world was all about. They wanted to know what the real spirit of life was. They weren't atheists per se in one sense, but they were seeking truly to understand who God was in his spirit. They looked at the stars, they understood them, they studied everything they could to really find out the truth. And they understood this here. The prophecy said that there would be a star that rose out of Judah. They saw that in the Torah, and they realized that something was going on, and they were attuned to what was happening. So when the star rose up, they realized that there was going to be one who was born out of the house of David, who was going to be a deliverer. They would have understood this. They didn't particularly understand all these things, but when they were there seeking and the star rises up, the Spirit calls them, and they lay things down, and they begin to travel after this star from the east. They would have traveled, if they were coming from Babylon and Persia in that area, about 900 miles, okay? And for some of you, that's El Paso. Okay, so that gives you an idea. They were going to El Paso, basically. They didn't have I-10 to go down, all right? They're out in the desert. They're traveling by the light of a star because you don't see stars really good in the daytime. So at night, they're traveling and they're going. And of course, some say, well, what star was it? Was it Sirius? Was it this, that, or the other? There's a lot of argument out there, and there's a movie out there that you can get the lawyer made that's very beautiful and stuff. But, you know, some even think that the star was something God created that only they saw. And some believe that star was an angel. And we do see in the Bible there's much left to being angels, being stars. And of course, could it have been an angel that took them right to where Jesus was? Well, I don't know. Could it have been an angel who spoke to Joseph and told him to get up and go to Egypt? Could it have been an angel who spoke to Mary? Well, yes, it was. So we don't know all those things. So if you're spending a lot of time trying to figure out which star it was, again, God bless you with numbers and signs and stars and stuff. But I do know this powerfully. They were led there because they were seeking. They were led there because they wanted to know the truth. They were prepared to stand up and to go. And to go 900 miles, and they would have had an entourage with them that was very large, and they would have moved that direction as they were heading there. And they came to see this one who would be the King of Kings. And so this morning, that to me becomes the biggest element, because sometimes we get lost with those little bitty things like numbers and stars and stuff like that, right? They had the heart that was going after that. So following the stars is total commitment. So let me say this here. Total commitment is a lifetime of seeking and journeying. I want you to write that down. Now you say, you mean to Jesus? Well, not really. Quite honestly, total commitment to anything is a lifetime of seeking and journeying. As a musician, that was all I did. I continually was always seeking out records and doing these things. My son, Sam, he loves music. He yesterday was on a tablet just looking for videos of Jimi Hendrix and Stevie Ray Vaughan and whoever he goes after so he can seek and see how to play, and he just stares at him and goes after it. He continually is there because he wants to learn. And anything we're sold out to, anything, we go after it. As a pastor, one of the things I never do is stop learning the Word of God. I continually am looking and studying, looking for other ideas, what people are writing and going after that. I not only want to know the Word of God, but I want to know how to bring the Word of God. I want to know how to be a man who helps people as they walk in this world. Studying myself, looking at myself in the mirror, going through those things. That's what it means to seek and to journey. And anything that you do, does that make sense with you today? And obviously, it would make sense that's the way we seek Jesus. But often we stop at what? I know Jesus. He's in my heart. I got to know him when I was 5 years old, and I was baptized at 5 and a half. I love Jesus. And I think that's a great story. But hopefully you got some more stories that come after that, and the time that he touched my life. He led me to my wife. He come and healed me during this time. He brought me children. He got me up and moved me to this location, or whatever your God stories are. Jesus continues to call you into the journey. Jesus continues to be like a star in front of you. And for those of you who've been coming to the church in the last months, you've been hearing me talk about this whole thing of finding that thing in your life. If you were here last week, I talked about that. Just say yes to Jesus. Just say yes to what he's calling you to. Today I say, and be committed to it. Because it's one thing to kiss your wife, but it's another thing to marry her. That's right? Because you don't get kissed after that. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, first kiss is nice, but you know, when you say I do, it's a lifetime of seeking and journeying in relationship. Always is. The moment you think you know your wife, your marriage is over. You missed it, because she's going to continue to lead you into some seeking and journeying, that's for sure. And when it comes to God, this is what the writer of Hebrews puts it like. He says this here in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And most of us know that. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. We go back to what Peter said. Focus on this. Morning star in your heart is the only light in the darkness. Don't lose sight of that. Don't go after other things to declare who you are and to find your answers. He will use other things to bring answers to your life. He'll bring you a job. He'll bring you a husband. He'll bring you a wife. He'll bring you a Cadillac. But the thing is, some of you go, oh, yeah, I finally wrote something down. I saw you finally get some notes there, Dennis. There you go. But the point is, always be seeking. Then you just might find that star rising that no one else saw. And it's going to lead you right to the baby Jesus. And, of course, the grown Jesus with a beard, too, for you Talladega Nights people. There you go. Now, let's move on. Matthew 2 says, when King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. Well, Bubba, yes, he's disturbed because he thought he was the king of the Jews. He's not digging on this at all. He was a very jealous man. Matter of fact, King Herod, if you knew anything about him, he got jealous of his family, and so he began to kill his kids. Yes, he did. So bad that one of the Roman leaders would say this here, I would rather be a pig than be one of Herod's kids. Because Herod was so jealous that anyone who rose up he thought might take his power, he killed them or put them in prison. This guy was not a guy who tolerated anyone who would begin to take position away from him or power away from him. And so he was disturbed, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why were they disturbed with him? Because they had found some cordial peace between them and the Romans, the leaders did, and that the Romans were letting them worship the way they wanted to for the most part, and they didn't really need the fulfillment of all the glory. They just didn't want to die today. Does that sound familiar in a lot of our lives? When Jesus comes and the star shines, I want to tell you right now, it begins to show you that you're missing things in your life. When Jesus comes and begins to call you and move in your heart and you stare at yourself in the mirror, you begin to see, I have quit seeking. I've quit journeying. Something's happening in my life and I need more. And we become like the people of Jerusalem. And when he had called together the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And of course, they would go to the scriptures and they would see that one would rise up out of Bethlehem. A ruler would rise up out of Bethlehem, as it says in the scriptures. And so they were able to tell him, well, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, these prophets all knew these things. This was common. They were looking. Even Suetonius, the Roman historian, writes, they were looking for a ruler, a Davidic ruler, who would come and rule and bring peace and prosperity again. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, you know what? You go search out carefully for that child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I can go worship him too. Herod's a liar. Right? Herod's not telling the truth at all. I've already laid out with you what kind of person Herod was. And we all know that Herod wanted to kill him. And that he had every intention of taking them out. But they were warned. And if you go to verse 12, it says that they were warned not to go back to him and tell him. Why am I saying that? Because when we walk in full commitment, you're going to come across deceivers. You're going to come across deception in your life. You're going to come across things that you think are the things helping you get to where you want to be that attach themselves to your journey and your seeking. But listen to the Spirit, because you want to test the Spirit. You want to understand that no matter what your commitments are, you are going to come across the deceivers and the deception that is in life. Total commitment recognizes deception and refuses to return to it. Now, I'm thinking spiritually here for one, but I can give it to you in anything. In our life, when we begin to live our lives, we will come across things as a musician. For me, I knew God put his hand on me to play music. I loved it. It was everything in me. When I moved to L.A. and I began to play, they began then to call me the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray because they said I preach the blues. So I put a Bible in my guitar case and carried it around. I didn't read it, but it really looked cool to be a Reverend Sleepy Ray and preach the blues. Because I knew it was God, because when I played, I felt his presence. But when I saw the way the people moved when I played, I began to think, oh my gosh, I'm going to be famous. oh my gosh, this is my life's call. I'm going to, people were dancing a lot. And when they danced, they drank. And so the bars would book us and it was fantastic. And Bobby was there with me and we were buying into the whole thing. Talking to record companies and all that. Nothing wrong with all that stuff if that's going on in your life, I suppose. But for me at that time, there was a deceptor who was coming in, and my love became about being famous. I'd picked out the four houses and what continents I wanted them on. I knew, I'm not kidding you. And by the way, it was never in Conroe. But now I know where one wants to live, because Christmas in Conroe is the place you want to be. Now, all that to say, just something that was so precious and so pure became so polluted that my life, by the time that road had ended, was so hurtful and so mean. I became so cynical. And that which had become so precious to me now had become so painful to me. Guys, it happens in relationships all the time. It happens with churches. It happens with jobs. When we are totally committed, allow the Spirit to begin to guide you, because He will tell you where deception is. And here's the thing. Don't go back to it. You got where I'm at. Now, I read a proverb a couple of weeks ago. I won't read it today because Misty Zimmerman got real mad and wrote some Facebook stuff out there. So I won't say anything about dogs vomiting. But it was a proverb in the Bible. And, you know, the Bible says that all of it's profitable for teaching. So I'm sorry. But in that, the point is, we have a tendency when we know something's deception to still go back to it, don't we? Most of us in our lives would have been like the wise men turning around and going right back to Herod and go, we found the baby. He's laying in the manger. He's beautiful. I got a map. But I'm speaking metaphorically, but do you gather this morning what I'm saying? Let's understand. In relationship, when I became married, one of the things I realized was I had thoughts about what it meant to be a man. I had thoughts about what it meant to be a father. And they were based on some, well, they were based on a handbook that came right out of Texas, of course. But as the Lord began to, I'll never forget my wife saying, well, yeah, but how did you like that? How did that work for you? Well, I hated it and it ruined me. Oh, good. Let's do that to our children too. The point is, when the Holy Spirit revealed a different way, I had to stop. When the Holy Spirit reveals and says, your anger isn't working, do you go back to your anger? When the Holy Spirit says, drinking's not the answer, do you go back to drinking? When the Holy Spirit says, you trying to make it financially this way, do you keep going back that way? Let's not allow the Herods in our life to call us back to destroy the things of our life and the plan that God has and Jesus in our life. You with me this morning on that? You know, Colossians 2:6, Paul writes this here. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Come back to that morning star that's in your heart. There's the light. This season, I call you back to that. Have I lost you yet? Have I lost you yet? Because if I had, tell me now, we'll just call this thing off. No, don't do that. All right, there you go. That's good. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the worshiping him, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route, as we just said. And that's one of the things. We never go back to where we came from in those lives. But let's look at this real quick. What do we see that's so beautiful here? What do we see as these precious gifts that in that world were the most precious items that could be had? I'm not going to tear those gifts apart and their meaning and all their purpose. Again, I allow you to do that and to go online and to do all those things. What I want you to understand is that these men in spite of their pagan backgrounds, in spite of their all the influences they had that were not of God, came and saw this baby and were moved and brought the most precious treasures the world had to offer to lay down before him. Their sacrifice and endurance is profound testimony to the impact of having seen and worshiped Jesus. And most of us who've said yes to Jesus today have experienced that kind of worship. And if you haven't, I'm calling the Holy Spirit to come today, because total commitment means giving extravagantly. Giving extravagantly of all we are and all we have. You say, is this a giving sermon? Yeah, sure, every one of them are. Because you're giving your entire life. And the reason I have to say of all we have, because often we compartmentalize those two, don't we? Some of us who have money are okay to give all our money, but we don't give our time and we won't give our lives. We won't give relationally. Some of us who have nothing, no money, suffice ourselves to, or have don't want to give money, suffice ourselves to say, yeah, but I give myself. We can't compartmentalize these things. They're all one. We give extravagantly of who we are and what we have in relationship and church and to Jesus, all that we have. And when we're not giving extravagantly, we're not in the total commitment that's there. And here's the problem with it. We're not on the receiving end of all that total commitment is. These guys left this gift before baby Jesus, and a tremendous thing went on in their life that changed the world as well. There's no secret what gifts they gave, and there's no secret to their value. But if they were meaningless and meant nothing to the story, they would have never been added to the story, and they would not have been repeated all these years for us to know and to think of. Think of this season, that in total commitment, I want to be a giver. I want to open my heart up in relationship. I want to be a giver. I want to open up my life financially to help others. That's my call for my own self. It's what I want. I want to be a giver, an extravagant giver in my life, and learn what that means. And we'll be talking about that in the year to come. But one of the things we see here in Philippians 3:7, whatever was to my profit, Paul writes, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What did he lose? His entire standing in the community. This guy was well thought of, highly venerated as a student of the scriptures, as a Pharisee. He laid all that aside, and sure, finances went with it, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, and having a righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Today, as we come extravagantly giving, we realize that's what total commitment is. But I would be remiss not to throw the last little thing on there, because we see in the next stanza that Joseph is warned in the dream to get out and to escape to Egypt. And for those of you who were last week, he was the guy looking for a simple life. He certainly didn't get it. And so he got up and he left and took the mother during the night and the baby, and they left for Egypt, and they stayed there until the death of Herod, and to fulfill scripture, that out of Egypt I called my son. But verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And of course, in this, he gave orders to go kill all of the two-year-old boys that were through that whole area. It was a massacre. It was horrible. But I want you to know today that total commitment always makes the enemy angry. Total commitment will always anger the enemy in your life. Even your friends at times will get angry. Even your boss, your parents, whatever. The point in your life is to realize that when you give total commitment, let's say in your marriage, you're going to experience warfare. That's just part of what it is. When you give it all, your total commitment to say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to be in church, I'm going to do this here, you're going to get sick. There's going to be things come against you. That's what happens. Understanding that total commitment is to put yourself in the bullseye of an enemy who does not want to see the kingdom of God expanded in your life or anyone else's. So today, I remind you of that.
Paul would write in Philippians, he said, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This is going to be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. And he's writing this even as he is in prison. He's writing this even as his life has been brought into a place where he can no longer move around freely. And he's telling them, don't you worry about this, because don't let that intimidate you, because if it does, then the enemy is going to think he's won. You don't get intimidated, because that means you're being saved. You've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And that's one of the things we remember here today. And we remember James 4, 7, when James said this here, and this is all about total commitment. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what total commitment is when it comes to following that star, Jesus Christ. It's there. I ask you to today to capture that in your heart. And throughout that narrative, the theme that underlies all these events is that God is in control. And he begins his redemptive history of humanity. His hand is on every event that transpires. And just as it was then, it is today. The miraculous appearance of the star to the Gentile Magi signaled that God was initiating messianic deliverance to Israel and for all humanity. And it signals today that you are not beyond being delivered of every travail that you're experiencing. That's what God's doing. He's totally committed to you. He gave his only begotten son to you. And today I call you to that commitment to Jesus Christ. Today I call you to commitment that says, I want Jesus and I want to give him my life. That commitment, I want to live my life for him. That's what I want to do. Things I want to say to you. I'm going to bless you. But some of you have come and need personal prayer. And when it comes to commitment, nothing gets in the way more than finances and physical and emotional pain. We want to make sure that we always remember the Holy Spirit has come not just to charge you with something, but to empower you to do that which you've been called to do. We're going to be here praying for you today. If it's to know Jesus Christ, you've never made that commitment to him. Today is that day. Get it done before the beginning of the year. I think you can write that off on your taxes, coming to know Jesus. But that's a joke. Don't try it. So the ministry team comes forward and they'll be here for you, but I'm going to bless you now. Lord, the last Sunday of this year, I thank you for this year, 2013. And as we come tonight, and we'll worship again tonight and just worship, party and worship tonight, we'll continue in that spirit. But today, I ask that you bless. Be blessed in the name of the Father. Father, would you look upon them? Would you look upon them with your face? They know that you're watching them and blessing them. Bless them with your presence. Oh, Jesus, bless them. Bless them with the grace that is so wrapped into the commitment you made to us of your blood. Forgiveness. All shame gone. Be blessed this year that all that is behind you, walk in the forgiveness of Jesus. Get things right with your brother. Be blessed in that. And be blessed in the Holy Spirit who has come to fill you and empower you. Bless him, Holy Spirit. Would you bring to fruition the call of your lives? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.